Book of Joshua. Book of Joshua. All right. Coming to end of the book, chapters 23 and 24. So today we want to get started here in chapter 23. Chapter 23, Book of Joshua. And we have three farewells that he gives here. First farewell he gave back there in chapter 22, and that was to the 2.5 tribes. And then chapter 23 and 24, he gives two different farewells to the Jews here. And so this is fitting in the book, as he has led the Jews in all of God's will here. So let's look here, and start here in verses 1 and 2. And so we see here in 23:1, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age." All right, so here's the introduction to this. And as we look here at the introduction, several verses that lead up to this. So first of all, let's look over here in chapter 24. In chapter 24, verse 29, we find out Joshua's age. So 24:29 says, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." So he's 110 years old. He's 110 years old. And so that, I suppose, from a Bible point of view, that would be old and stricken in age. All right, so we have a definition. So when you get to be 110, you can claim that. All right. Until then, you're not. All right? So, it's a word of encouragement already. All right. Anyway, this has to do with a long time after that the Lord had given rest. Now, a couple things here. If you look back there in Joshua chapter 14, here's Caleb's statement. So Caleb says this. So we know how long Joshua lived to be 110. Caleb gives his age. He indicates basically in chapter 14. And so we're making some sort of an assumption here between Caleb and Joshua age-wise. All right. So in Caleb's case, scripture there in verse 10, 14, 10, says, "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses." And then he goes on to say, 85 years old. So we're past the Exodus wondering. So Exodus wandering was 40 years, so presumably he was 40 years old when he began to wander in the wilderness. And then we're 5 years past them coming into the land, so he's 85 years old. So if Joshua were about the same age, so we're saying if they're about the same age, obviously he'd have to be somewhere along the line there, then this would mean that for Joshua, the last 25 years of his life, his ministry, was in the land and leading the Jews in conquering and then subdividing and so on, settling. All right. So if we make that assumption, but now here he's stating at the end of his life. So not when he's 85, but when he's probably about 110, he's come to an end here. It's come to an end. So this gives us a perspective. So the idea being here that from the time of Joshua coming into the land till the time he died would have been somewhere between probably 25 to 30 years he was in the land helping the Jews get settled. All right, so here, this is the culmination of a life of ministry. And now this verse says, it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel. Now we go back several verses or chapters. Let's look first of all in chapter 13. So Joshua chapter 13. Here Joshua says, or Scripture says, now Joshua is old and stricken in years. All right. And and the Lord said, thou art old and stricken in years, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. So clearly he's not 110 at this point. He's much earlier, much younger here. And so they conquer the land. So there's a subjugation. And then there's a subdivision. Remember, that's the second outline here. Chapter 12 following, chapter 13 following, there's a subdivision. And so we have a lengthy period of time when they're subdividing the land. Subdividing the land. And then there in chapter 18, we have several years later, in 18:1 says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together in Shiloh. All right. And then verse 3, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God, which the Lord your God, Father, Lord God your Father hath given you? And so they still had work to do here, you see. And so here he's coming now to the end. So we have the threefold division of the book of Joshua. You have the subjugation, we have the subdivision, and now we have the settlement. Settlement, chapter 18 following. And so everybody's in the land, they have their territory and so on. So he calls them together, and he gives a farewell speech here. And so we're going to look at the farewell speech a little bit later here. But he, in verse 2, called for Israel, for their elders, for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I'm old and stricken in age. So here he's addressing the leadership of the land. Leadership of the land. Now, a couple points here. Then I want to look at some other key farewells in the Bible. So the Bible gives a set of farewells that individuals have given. And farewells are very significant for individuals in the Bible. But with regard to Joshua, number one, several principles I want to bring out here. Number one, he uses human leaders to accomplish his work. So he uses them. But human leaders come and they go. Human leaders die. So leaders die off, but the Lord's work doesn't die off. The Lord's work continues on. And so now we have Joshua. Joshua is the new Moses. He's the new Moses. But now he's spent his time. He's had his stewardship of life, and now his stewardship of life is coming to an end. So now the Lord is going to use basically judges to lead the land. And then after the judges, concluding with Samuel, recall, he's going to use kings. So we see this history, and he uses leaders. So he uses leaders. Secondly, when leaders put the Lord first, the Lord gives leaders the blessing of resting within the ministry that they have. They have the blessing, the leaders have the blessing of resting in the ministry that they have when they obey the Lord. And so Joshua was victorious. He got into the land. They conquered a good part of the land, and they had rest. And so he could enjoy the fruits of his labors at the end of his life. And that's important, that's significant, to be able to enjoy the fruits of one's labors at the end of life. And then, thirdly, he is preparing the people for the future. He's preparing the people for the future. There is a future. Although he may go pass on, which he did, the children of Israel still have a future. And so they need to move forward. And so his farewell, just like other individuals' farewells, give instruction and exhortation and encouragement to the generation that's going to go on. So this is a biblical pattern that we have here. So let's look at several other farewells in the Bible. So we'll go here somewhat in chronological order. So if you look there in Genesis, for instance, chapter 49, here we have end of Jacob's life. Chapter 49, Jacob gives a farewell to his sons. Now, the book of Genesis has 50 chapters in it, and beginning in chapter 25, we see the beginning of the life of Jacob. So half of the book of Genesis focuses on the man Jacob. Think of that. Half of Genesis focuses on Jacob. But his life is coming to an end. So he prophesies. So here he's giving a prophecy about his 12 sons and their tribes. And he begins to list these sons. And he mentions, for instance, his first one there, Reuben. Thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, and the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. So Reuben had had all the potential of being the firstborn and doing great things for the Lord. However, Jacob doesn't try to rewrite history. He indicates, with all the advantage you have of being the firstborn, he brings up verse 4, unstable water. Think of that, unstable water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, and defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. And so here, he was immoral with one of the wives of Jacob. Stepmother, no doubt. All right, anyway, he goes on in verse 8, talks about Judah, and he gives praise to Judah. Of course, that's what Judah means, praise. And basically, verse 10 indicates that the Shiloh, or the Messiah, is going to come through the tribe of Judah. So he lays out prophecy. So here's his farewell speech to his sons. Now, later on, we move through the Tanakh here, the first five chapters. We go our books of the Torah, and we come to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 33. So here's Moses' farewell, 32 and 33. And actually, before we get to 32, we have to look at 31 and 30. And here, Moses, in his farewell, writes a song. He writes a song to be sung. So, verse 30 says, Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And so chapter 32 is the song. And we go through here till we get to verse 44, 32, 44. Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people of Israel. And he and Hoshea, the son of Nun, or Joshua. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to Israel. And then he begins to encourage them. And likewise in chapter 33 as well. Chapter 33 focuses on the mighty God that has led him for his whole life here. So chapter 33 focuses on the Lord there. And so then the Lord instructs him that in chapter 34 that he... and he plays this out, that he's not going to be able to go in the promised land because he sinned as a leader there. Notice there at the tail end of chapter 33, as he is focusing on in his farewell song, verse 27 says, Eternal God is the refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. So Moses knew about the Lord personally. Moses could write about this personally because he had experienced this. There's where there's some value to listen to experienced people who've gone through some battles and realize the things they say now come out of the experience of life and the battles of life and so on. So He can say these things. Underneath are the everlasting arms. As he was leading the children of Israel and going through all the difficulties he had, he knew underneath there was a safety net. Happened to be the Lord's everlasting arms ready to catch him. Think of that. All right, so that's Moses' farewell. Then in David, can't miss David. Let's look here in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And here, David's farewell. 2 Samuel 23. Now David writes these things. And it's written about him as well. But anyway, 2 Samuel 23, it says, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said." So he's talking about himself. Now he can talk about himself because these are factual truths about him that the Lord gave him under inspiration. He's not boasting about who he is. "I am the sweet psalmist of Israel. Nobody's better than me. Look how talented I am." No. He's saying this under inspiration. God gave him that ability. He had an accountability for that ability. Any ability the Lord gives us, we have an accountability for it. And so, but he makes these statements about himself. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." So David knew when he was writing the Psalms, for instance, these words were coming from the Lord. He was in the process of inspiration. The Holy Spirit was guiding him along to write the very words. He knew that. He knew he was in the inspiration process. He knew that. Now he goes on and talks about these things. But one of the important things, let's pick it up in verse 4, "And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even the morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clearer shining after rain. Although my house," David says. So this is the house or the dynasty that the Lord has promised him. "Be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant." That's the Davidic covenant, that he's going to have a dynasty that will go all the way into the millennium. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7. But here, "my house, an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure." So the Lord's ordered the covenant about his house. "For this is all my salvation, all my desire, although he make it not to grow." In other words, when David's writing this, it's not where it's all going to be. But here he's talking about his salvation, his desire. Verses 6 and 7, he says, "But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands." So he's talking about the sons of Belial who will attack the Davidic dynasty and the effort to bring this to pass, which is basically your whole history of the Jews going all the way down into the millennium. And then in verse 7, "But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron." Let's touch the enemy. Here he's talking about himself. "And the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." So the enemies to the Davidic dynasty promise covenant that will eventually come about. Will die and be burned, even though there is this ongoing onslaught against God accomplishing his will through the Lord Jesus Christ and his millennial reign. But this plays out, and we've seen this somewhat on Wednesday evenings with the southern kings, how the Lord, because of David's sake, spares the southern kingdom for year after year after year. And it's not completely eliminated like the northern kingdom was. All right, so anyway, here's David's farewell and how he's rejoicing in the promise he has that there's going to be a Davidic dynasty, but really the Davidic dynasty focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ and his millennial reign. So it's not all about David. It's about the Lord. You see what the Lord's going to do here. All right, then in the New Testament, got several here. Let's look in Paul. Paul's farewell address to the Ephesians, Acts chapter 20. Now, Paul was a church planner. I believe Paul was a pastor, at least had the qualification to be a pastor. He was in the presbytery, which means he was in the eldership. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. But here, so we see his pastor's heart. See, Paul's pastor's heart. I started many churches. I believe he was, at least had the qualification of a pastor. We see his heart. So he calls together these elders there at Ephesus. Now he started the Ephesian church, then he had to leave, and so on. He comes to them, and verse 17, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he wasn't able to go to Ephesus. He had to stay there on the shore by Miletus. But he called them together. He wanted to address them. Notice he says here in verse 19, as he begins his exposing his heart as a pastor to a people of a church that he started, that serving the Lord with all humility of mind. So that's how he starts off, humility. He served the Lord with humility. Service of the Lord has to be done in humility. It's a great privilege to be a child of God and serve the Lord, but when we realize this, it's not about how talented and great we are. It's about the Lord's using us. Yes. And we have to keep humble in the service of the Lord. Goes on to say, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by lying in wait for the Jews. So you see, he was entrenched in battle on a regular basis. And he had temptations. He wept over his people. He was concerned about the people to whom he ministered and so on. So here we see his heart. It says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So he didn't merely preach the fundamentals. He preached everything. He preached the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, or thereabouts. I guess Revelation had been written, but he preached all of Scripture. He preached all of God's truth. He didn't hold back. You see, he didn't hold back. He didn't just preach on certain things when certain people are around. He preached all the time about everything, all the time. Doesn't matter. See, and so what was ever profitable. You see, and so his heart was he wanted to profit people in the Word of God and see them grow. That's the pastor's heart. Let's see people grow in the Word of God. Testifying, he says in verse 21, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have a good example of conversion. He preached repentance and faith. We have it right there. He wasn't an easy believism preacher. Amen. You know, I'm out here looking for decisions. You believe that Jesus is God? Okay, you're saved. That's easy believism. That's the sword of the Lord mentality. A great part of fundamentalism. He preached repentance and faith, conversion. And then he knew, he says in verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. So, for Paul to go back to Jerusalem, that Jerusalem was always a hotbed, but the Sanhedrin was there, and he was an apostate of the Sanhedrin. They hated him. For him to show up in Jerusalem, this was a life-threatening situation. They hated him. They were on the lookout for him. He was a problem to them. He was an apostate. From their point of view. So he says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He knew it was dangerous. Say that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So he knew when he went to Jerusalem, he would be bound. Now he didn't know whether that would lead to his death or what. But sure enough, the Holy Ghost through prophets witnessed to him, saying, if and when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. And Acts chapter 21 bears this out. But notice he says, but none of these things move me. I'm going to Jerusalem. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so he knew the Lord's will, and he wasn't going to be moved off of the path of the Lord's will. He's going towards it. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. He knew part of his race course was go to Jerusalem. And that he could do that with joy. So he knew going to Jerusalem would bring about difficulties for him, but this was the Lord's will, and he wasn't going to be moved off the path. He was going to go forward. For him, the battleground was Jerusalem as a ministry that he had. All right, now, let's make an application here. What's the Lord's will for you on Sundays and Wednesdays, be in the house of God? All right? So think of this. I had to do this years and years ago. There's always opposition to get to the house of God, and when you go there and you minister to others, there may be some heartbreak when you minister to others in the local church. All right? But let's think of this verse. It's where the Lord wants us. What's going to move me off the path today? A rainy day, snow out there. What's going to move me off the path? What's going to move me off the path? knowing that there may be difficulties. Okay. So maybe I did this years ago. I tried to settle this years ago. On Sundays when there was opposition, there's always opposition on Sunday. I guarantee you. I had to say to myself, none of these things are going to move me. I'm going to be in the house of God by God's grace. I'm going to be there. And because it's part of my racetrack, I want to go through my racetrack with joy and accomplish my ministry.
Amen.
And so anyway, this is what Paul said. This is a verse I used when we were up in Wisconsin, and I knew it was the Lord's will to move south to South Carolina to go to seminary training and so on. I used this verse that we had five children at the time. I tried to get a job. I tried to find housing. Didn't have either on hand here. I thought I did. But, you know, and another couple was going with us. But before we left, I read this verse and said, this is what we're going to accomplish. We're going to go by God's grace. You know, we don't know what's going to happen to us down there. And as soon as we got down there, I've told you this before, we found out I couldn't get a job long distance, so I had to get there to find a job. And I thought we had a house, but the house fell through, so we got there in Greenville, South Carolina. I didn't have a job, I didn't have a house. I had five kids. The family that came with us had nine kids, and we had a barking dog. And so there we were, stuck in Greenville, South Carolina with nothing. And yet... the Lord opened doors. Amen. He opened doors. But I read this verse to the group that were going. I said, none of these things are going to move me. We're going to do it. We're going to do this in the will of God. This is what God wants. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful I claimed this verse then, because now, if I hadn't have, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be here today. I made a decision early on to do this. You follow that? I wouldn't be here today. I'd be somewhere else. Who knows? Whatever, if I got out of the will of God, I may not even be alive today. I don't know. But because I claim this verse, I can be here today. And I can say the same thing to you. Because I've experienced this in the midst of hardship. And Paul did too. So I'm thankful for this verse. Anyway, he goes on. So here he's bearing his heart. So as we hear what he's saying to these elders, he's already experienced these things. He's experienced these things. You follow that? So this is not theory. This is not seminary theory. You know, I read this in a book once, and it's a great theory. And I've never practiced, but it's a great theory. You practice the theory. I've never done it, but you do it. No, he's not saying that. I've gone through this. Now I can tell other people about it. He goes on how I preached the kingdom of God. And he says, I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So he realizes he might not make it back. As he goes to Jerusalem and is bound, he knows he's going to go to Jerusalem and be bound, he knows he may never see them again. Now, in the book of Acts, it looks like he does make it back to them, but at this point, he doesn't know them. And verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. See, he said that I've kept back nothing. That's back in verse 20. Now he says he has shared all the counsel of God. So he warns them now, take heed unto yourselves, all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, that's the Ephesian church, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then he warns about grievous wolves entering in. But notice verse 30 says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away many disciples after them. So there may be grieving wolves who come in, but there may be those already in place in a local church. So he realizes that. He says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So he commends them. See, in the end, verse 32, what can he do to ensure that this church will remain on the straight path? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So you see, ultimately, all he could do was commend them to God. In other words, he wasn't a universal pastor where they had to report back to him. He had to commend them to God and trust that I've done what I can do here. Now the Lord has to take over and deal with this church. You see, and so he says this about this church that he planted. And I think by application we can say the same thing about maybe our loved ones or our children. Try to do right with them, try to teach them and so on. Once they leave the home, I'm commending them to God. The Lord has to take care. He's now in charge. He's now in charge. And trust that the Lord will work. And we know how the Lord's worked in our lives, and sometimes it's taken a long time for him to work in our lives. And so it may take a long time for him to work in the lives of church members when they're commended to the Lord, of other church as they go on, or the pastor goes on, or with children. But anyway, this is all that he could do, but that was sufficient. I commend you unto God, you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them that are sanctified. All right, then he goes on, indicates he hadn't coveted, he's worked hard with his hands to minister to others. See, all right, and so he concludes this. He kneeled down, verse told, and prayed. And verse 37, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. They accompanied him to the ship. So from their point of view, he was going to Jerusalem, maybe to die. See, maybe to die. So he knew he was going to be bound and afflicted. He told them that. So they knew, you're going to Jerusalem. You may die in Jerusalem. He didn't expect to see them. They didn't expect to see him. Now in the upshot, the Lord intervened, had him arrested and taken to Rome, and protected him all along the way. And then Paul was finally released by the time we get to Acts 28, and then other books. He's finally released, and he was able to go and do more ministerial type work and so on. It looks like he ultimately got back to Ephesus. But here we see these farewell messages. And then finally, let's look at one other farewell message. So that's the that's the topic. The topic comes out of a context. So anyway, in Acts chapter 1, here we see the Lord's farewell message. So Acts 1 connects with Luke 24, but here in this 40-day interim from the time of his death to his ascension, and then after ascension, 40 days after his death, his ascension, and then there's 10 more days till Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days. So we got there's a 10-day interval. But here on his ascension, we're told in Acts chapter 1, they ask him in verse 6, "Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And he said unto them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Here is some of his final words. "And when he had spoken these things, they beheld, and he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So here, basically, they're to be witnesses. This dovetails into Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. And these were such powerful words that Luke apparently got from an eyewitness, that Luke outlines the book of Acts around these last words of the Lord. So the book of Acts is organized around the ministry in Jerusalem, 1 through 8, the ministry in Judea and Samaria, 9 through 12, and the ministry to the uttermost part of the earth, 13 through 28. So that's how he organized. So Luke organized his book of Acts around the Lord's last words. But his last words are, not "have a good day." He said, "Here's your mission. You be witnesses to these areas." And of course, the witnessing would involve the gospel, baptism, teaching, church planting, so on. But here's the Lord's last words. All right, so we have some farewells. Joshua gave his farewell. Farewell speeches are important. They come up. They occur. It gets people ready for, it's an effort to try to cover the life, but also get people ready for the future here. And so here we see Joshua's farewell. As he gives the elders here in this book. And so let's go back here to Joshua, chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. And here is his farewell. Then in verse 3, he reviews, "And you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." So they have seen. See, they're eyewitnesses. Why are they there that day? Because they've been eyewitnesses. They've gone through the whole thing with the leader here. "You've seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto you." So the Lord has blessed them, all these nations because of you. So the Lord used them to deal with the nations. "For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." So notice in this verse, the Lord is found twice, Lord your God and Lord your God. but the Lord God worked through them. But in the victory here, who gets the glory here? It's the Lord God. He's the one who did it. But he uses human instrumentality. But when he uses human instrumentality doesn't get the glory for the accomplishment. It's the Lord that gets the glory. When we try to take his glory, then that's out of order, to be sure, and may not use us. But the glory needs to go to the Lord. So we see how he expresses this. Then one other verse, verse 4, "Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain." So here's Joshua the leader. He's overseeing the division of the land. Now there's Eleazar the priest, and there were the leaders of the tribes and so on. But ultimately, it all fell under the leadership of Joshua. He was the leader. He's a human leader. He's the overseer of all. And so he can say, "I have divided unto you by lot." He oversaw that to be an inheritance for your tribes, from from Jordan with all the nations I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. So he's indicating, I've been the leader. I've done these things. Now, the Lord's used me as a leader. But he used a personal pronoun. And the Lord did use him. But we'll see here, he starts citing Joshua chapter 1. We'll look at this next time. He cites Joshua chapter 1, which were the Lord's promises of what the Lord would do with Joshua if Joshua were obedient. So Joshua was obedient, so Joshua can say, I did this, but obviously it's the Lord who did it through him. So anyway, his farewell address, we'll look more at this chapter 3 next time, 23. Father, we pray that you help us now as we reflect on these things. We thank you for the scriptures that we can study and have understanding, develop a mind of Christ here, and realize you're working in history and working through leadership and working through the people of God. We pray that you'll bless us and help us, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.